Well, last week we talked about Genesis 3 and we talked about the fall and we talked about Adam and Eve and their act of sin that kind of started the ball rolling, so to speak, as far as sin entering the world. And so today we're going to talk about the further fall and how in many ways the fall that we read about in Genesis 3, the fall of mankind and humankind when they eat the forbidden fruit, is really just the beginning of the sinfulness that permeates life as we know it and as they knew it. Sin spreads here in chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis, and it infects every single person in some way or another. So we're going to look at chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs for his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but did not accept Cain and his gift. Now this is a familiar story. We kind of know what's going to happen here. And we're not told at this point, or ever really, why Cain's offering is unacceptable, and while Abel's offering is acceptable. Some people have speculated, and that's all it is speculation. We don't know what it is about the offerings that are different. Some have said that it's because Abel's had a blood sacrifice to it, and Cain's did not have a blood sacrifice. But we know in Deuteronomy that there was a grain sacrifice. So it doesn't always have to be a blood sacrifice. So the word accepted is actually mean to look upon. So the Lord looked upon or regarded Abel's sacrifice and did not look upon or accept or regard Abel's. I wish we knew the answer to it. But obviously for the author, the more important part is his reaction. Because Cain's reaction in the next verse says, "This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected." Now, the words translated "very angry" can be mean to burn with exceeding force. I mean, this guy was ticked off. I mean, you imagine how mad you've ever been, and then multiply it by 10, and this guy is on fire, angry, angry, angry. He's jealous of Abel and his sacrifice. He's jealous of God's love and God's acceptance at this point. So basically, it's the same thing that we had with Eve. Eve was jealous and wanted something that God had. Eve wanted that wisdom of God. And now here, Cain wants that same attention from God, and he's not getting it. So the Lord begins asking questions. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" So God starts again with a question, just as he did with Adam and Eve, and Cain's response is twofold. First, his anger is against God, and second, his anger is against his brother, Abel. "You will be accepted if you do what is right," the Lord says. So notice that he's angry, he's ticked off, but he's not past the point of no return at this point. God's giving him a chance to say, "You still have a shot at making this right. You can be accepted if you do what is right. If you offer the proper sacrifice, it will be accepted." His fate is not sealed at this point. He has the chance to make it right. But then God continues, "But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." Sin here is personified as a kind of a crouching demon waiting to strike, waiting to for the victim to cross the threshold of the door and then pounce upon him with this sin, with this evil. As we know, Cain did not choose the path of righteousness. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. There's no deliberation that we're told of for Cain. It was just, "Let's do it. Come out to the field and I'm going to kill you." He gets jealous, he gets angry, and then he murders. He kills him in cold blood. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" Again, God is asking with a question. He's not coming out strong at this point. He's saying, "Where is your brother Abel?" He's giving him a chance now to redeem the situation just a little bit. But he doesn't. He begins with a lie and says, "I don't know." Cain responded, "Am I my brother's guardian?" Or translated, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Just like Adam, Cain is kind of passing the buck, passing the responsibility. I'm not really responsible for my brother, even though in this case he is responsible for what has happened to him. But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." We kind of go back to that food motif that I told you about last week. Now, while we see Adam was cursed by having to work the ground for food, Cain is cursed by working the ground, but the ground is not going to give him the food that he wants. He's not going to be able to work the ground. That's part of his curse, is that he's going to be a wanderer. He's going to have to beg other people for his food, for his subsistence. And this punishment is striking right at the heart of who Cain was, because remember, what did it say Cain did for a living already? We heard he was in agriculture. He was a farmer. He was a cultivator of the ground. And so this judgment goes right at the core of who he is. He's also being banished, something that happened to Adam and Eve as well, the curse of banishment. He was forced to leave the family and civilization that he knew, to leave the only thing that he ever knew, and to go and be a wanderer. Verse 13 says, "Cain replied to the Lord, 'My punishment is too great for me to bear.'" And in one sense, he could be saying that it's too much, God. You've punished me too much. But in another sense, it could be a slight sign of repentance. He could be showing some genuine repentance here, saying it's too great for me to bear this punishment. "You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." He feels hopeless in this. And the Lord replied, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. Again, we see God's grace in this situation, God's grace in this situation of utter sinfulness and utter evil. Just as he graciously provided Adam and Eve a covering, here he provides Cain a mark to protect him, to protect him. But it's not grace and mercy. It's not. The punishment has been doled out, but not without grace and mercy attached to it. God still is loving. God still is caring for him, even though the judgment and the punishment still has to fit the crime. The mark itself is not known what that mark was, but it was a mark of protection. It was a mark to prevent further bloodshed, because that's what God didn't want. He didn't want murder after murder after murder. He wanted to end the bloodshed. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had sexual relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain founded a city, which he named Enoch after his son. There are parallels in this passage, in this narrative, with the setting up of cities of refuge that they did in Israel. And so the first city of refuge really is Enoch. And so the city of refuge was where, if you killed someone intentionally or not intentionally, you could flee to these cities of refuge and you would be protected from a blood killing, a revenge killing. And so Cain is really getting this second chance by the Lord and saying, "You deserve to die, but I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you that second chance." And so God's intent again was to put an end to the bloodshed. Numbers 35:33 says, "Bloodshed pollutes the land." Even just killings, even revenge killings, even the killings that may be prescribed, are not the ultimate thing that God wants to have happen. Now, the next section of this chapter gives us the genealogy for Cain and the situation of his new city. We learn that in this city of Enoch, they've established a civilization. They have the arts, they have agriculture, they have craftsmen, and they have a system of law. And the seventh descendant from Cain is highlighted in this story. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 23 and learn about Lamech. One day, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I have killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times, then the one who kills me would be punished 77 times. So Lamech has killed a man and now is demanding that he be treated the same way that Cain was treated. He wants a pass on his killing. And apparently this fits into some sort of a model of law that they've established based on Cain's forgiveness or Cain's judgment. And so we see that through Cain's line, they're not doing a lot of great things. This is the seventh descendant, and they're already committing murder again. And we don't know, of course, what happened in between, but we know in this case that there was more bloodshed on the part of Cain's descendants. Now, after we read of this sin of Lamech, and we've learned the fate for Cain, the narrator turns our attention back to Adam and Eve, because there's another line. There's another line of offspring here of Adam and Eve that is important to the narrative story. And that goes back to Abel's line, which is going to be with Seth. Adam had sexual relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to another son. She named him Seth, for she said, God has granted me another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. When Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. So again, we see that in this story, the person that you think is going to get the blessing, the firstborn son, is not the person that ends up getting the blessing. It goes to Abel, who was the secondborn, and then when Abel was killed, it went not to Cain, who did the killing, who was the oldest, the one you would expect, but God passed the blessing to Seth. And so we need to remember that when we have expectations of God, those are not always going to be the reality that God has for us. The person that we expect or the thing that we expect to happen is not always lining up with what God wants. And God is going to choose based on what is best for the overall plan. Kind of like when we talk about in Sunday school, we talk about the upper story and the lower story. The things that we see here on earth don't always make sense because we don't know the overall story of God. We don't know how each thing fits into the plan of God. And so we see this over and over in Scripture, that God's chosen one is not always the one you expect. He often picks the underdogs or the people that are least expected. And so the men following Seth's line are blessed, and they're said to be worshiping the Lord. They're calling on the name of the Lord. It's equated with taking a hold of God and aligning with his cause. In chapter 5, we continue on and we read the genealogy of Seth. And just as in the genealogy of Cain, the seventh ancestor is highlighted. And the seventh ancestor in Cain and Abel's line, in Seth's line, is Enoch. And so we jump to chapter 5, verse 21. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with the Lord. So Enoch walked with the Lord, had a close fellowship with the Lord. Contrast that to what happened to the seventh descendant of Cain, who committed murder, and we have a clear contrast that the author is trying to point out. Now, this doesn't mean that all of Cain's descendants were evil murderers, and this doesn't mean that all of Seth's descendants were God-fearing men and women. But it does give us that contrast. It shows that we have the flood coming up, guys, in a couple chapters here. And we know that at that time, there's only going to be a few people that are found to be righteous. But before the flood happens, there are some righteous people following the Lord, just like Enoch was. And then we have this most peculiar phrase here at the end of this story about Enoch. It says, then one day he disappeared because God took him. He disappeared because God took him. He didn't die. As all the others in the genealogy, it says, and he died when he was this many years old. But instead, Enoch disappears. The Lord takes him to heaven. He apparently didn't have the same fate as the rest of us and the rest of the men at his time of death. Instead, God took him away and didn't make him go through that death. It was a reward, apparently, for his righteous living, because we don't really know what it means to say that he disappeared. I mean, it doesn't happen now. You don't get to die. You don't get just taken up to heaven. But it was clearly some measure of his faithfulness. And so he was taken up to the Lord. Now, through reading these stories, it's very tempting to want to fill in the gaps, because there are a lot of gaps in this story. If you were telling this story today, you would put a lot more detail in it, I'm sure. You would definitely include what the offering was, at least, at the very least. You would want to know what that offering is. But we have to resist the temptation to put our own questions to the text that the text didn't even intend to answer. And so we have to realize that those gaps were left intentionally, and we have to be mindful of what was included. What was the point of the author when he was writing? Overall, these stories, these narratives, show us the continual struggle between God's intent for us and the entanglement that we enter into when we sin. What God had meant for glory, the human race, man has tainted with sin. And until the final blow is struck when Jesus returns, sin is always going to be a part of this world. But our call is to be like Enoch and to be faithful and to be walking with the Lord closely and continuously, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. When evil surrounds us, we're called to be righteous. We're called to reach out to God and to show his light to others. And when evil overtakes us and overtakes this life, we can offer hope to others that one day Jesus will return and Jesus will restore order and perfect peace to the universe. The stories in Genesis 3 to 5 paint a bleak picture of reality. But guys, we've read the end of the book. We know how it ends. Evil does not win. Jesus' love overtakes all evil. And in the end, Jesus defeats evil once and for all. One day, Jesus will come back and will triumphantly put an end to evil. And evil and Satan will be banished for all eternity. And the earth will again be as it once was. In the meantime, God hears our tears, and he offers us hope, hope for this future, hope for the future of peace and sinlessness. And he offers us that gift through Jesus Christ. And the question that we all have to answer is, will you accept that gift of salvation from Jesus? Will you accept his gift of perfect peace for all eternity? Because we all have the choice to make. Will you stand up for Jesus, or will you not? Adam and Eve, Cain, Seth, Lamech, Enoch, they all had a choice to make. We have a choice to make. And I pray that as we go through this life, each one of us will choose to follow Jesus. Will you pray with me? God our Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hold on to the hope, hold on to the promise that evil will one day be finally defeated, and you will return this earth to the way that you intended it to be. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I pray, Lord, that we would be changed by the power of the message of the gospel, that we would all choose to live a life of service to you and to your kingdom. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.